without getting docked in pay. George is ready, so we're all ready. Okay, come on in, everybody. Okay, prayer request today. Marilyn and Gerard are delayed a week or several days to get their air conditioner working right or something, but she's doing good. And if you hadn't heard the latest from her, she saw her doctor and all, and he's going to let her go without chemo until September, and then check her out in September. So pray for her, and pray that the MRI or whatever they do in September will really be good news for her. So Gerard and Marilyn were going to be here next Sunday, but hopefully now to be the following. Bob and Carol Winkler should be here in about 2 weeks. And I don't know who else is out there that still hadn't returned, but Jim's going to be here sometime, right? Just Jim, not Margaret. Yeah. Continue to pray for Margaret. Trudy got good news, right? Good. All right, Herschel says hi. Everybody say hi to Herschel. In case he listens to the lesson here, I'm sure he does. let's remember what Memorial Day is all about, okay? It's not just the time for those that didn't gain too much weight to be able to put their uniforms on. Howard didn't put his on. I didn't put mine on. But, it's a memorial. We're remembering people. And how many of you had a relative way back or whenever that gave their life for the country? Some of you here? Yeah, okay. And, there's a thing on Facebook today. It had pictures of three cemeteries, France, Italy, someplace else over there. And it said there's 26 U.S. cemeteries in 23 countries overseas. You don't go to Kansas and find a German cemetery, right? I mean, our troops have died all over the world defending freedom, so we need to remember them this Memorial Day. And there are services at the different cemeteries, 4 Mile at 10 o'clock, Florissant, 11 o'clock, and Lake George, 12 o'clock. Did I get that right? Hey, how about that? And if you've never gone to one of those, it's a neat experience. And Scott will be there tooting his horn, but, he's blowing his bugle. That's tooting his horn. But it's a very, very just a very meaningful service that they do. Not real long or anything. And so pick your cemetery, and maybe you've already picked your cemetery. I don't know, but for tomorrow. Other prayer requests? Yeah.
Jim Rogers will be in Wednesday night.
Okay.
He'll be happening Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and here on Sunday loading a trailer.
Okay.
His daughter and son-in-law will be there to help. I'm sure Marty Evans would be a good thing for him.
So if you can help Jim Rogers on Thursday, Friday?
Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday he's going to move the boxes into the office.
Okay. If you can help him, that'd be great. Other prayer requests this morning? The deacons have started this ministry, Caring Hearts. And if you know somebody who's a shut-in or somebody who cannot get to church. Now, if you know somebody who hadn't been here in 3 months because they don't want to or they're afraid of COVID or something like that, that's different. But Caring Hearts are for people who are members of the church that just can't get here. Maybe they can occasionally, but because of illness and so forth. If you know any people like that, please give me their name so we're building our list to make sure we have contact. Yep.
Uh-oh. And, Josh is gone, so it's hard for that situation. So he's at Kyle's house, and that's what we know.
Okay. We've got some other friends that lost both of their parents, and their aunt's been raising them, and they're teenagers, and she has some hard times. So pray for situations like that. Anybody else? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you again to be able to come here and to just enjoy one another, but most of all to enjoy you. Father, we come to worship you, and help us to truly worship you. From our hearts, Father, help us to experience you in our lives. Help us, Father, to learn from the lesson, from the sermon. Gather us to you this morning, Lord, that we might be close to you, we might be faithful to you. We pray for these requests, a lot of different ones, Lord, that we've lifted up. Lord, we just pray your will in each situation. God, we just know you've got a perfect plan for each of our lives. We just claim that today. We love you and pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, we're going to get David crowned king today, finally. And the name of the lesson is Exalted Position. Exalted Position. And we're going to see that not only did David have an exalted position as the king of Judah and then the king of all of Israel, but we have an exalted position as we read some of these verses. So I think we're going to open up. We're going to just read the two passages of scripture from 2 Samuel where David is anointed king. The first one's a long one, so I gave it to Dieter, of course. And he tries to hide, but I find him. So 2 Samuel 2, verses 1 through 11. Okay, so here we got several things going on, and that's why I gave it to Dieter, because it had all those nice names and places in there. But we've got David being anointed king, but only over Judah, okay? And then we see a little tension here building. We've got Ithbosheth, one of Saul's sons or whatever, that survived somehow, and he's being anointed king over the rest of Israel. So we've got a problem already. But we get David anointed anyway. All right, now we're going to flip the page a few chapters. And David's going to read to us 1 Samuel 5, verses 1 through 5. Second Samuel, yeah. Okay, good job. So here we got David first being anointed king over Judah and then king over all of Israel eventually. You know, the Ithbosheth thing just didn't last, and we'll see about that later on, how that kind of withered away. But let's go look at the New Testament and what this means to us. Ephesians 2:6. Who's got Ephesians 2:6? Okay, so the name of the lesson, exalted position. So we see David in an exalted position. He's a king. But here Paul's saying, we've got exalted positions. We're up, we're seated with Christ. We're in Christ. And that's even better than being a king. So the first bullet there, a position a believer is provided is an exalted position. If you don't know how to spell exalted, just look up above. Exalted position. And we're going to read Ephesians 1:21. If you've got that, read 20 as well. Ephesians 1:20 and 21.
Okay. What he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly place. For above all rule and authority and power and domination. Every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come.
Okay, so Christ is seated in the heavenlies, and it says we are in Christ. And then the next verse, Connie's got that, Ephesians 1:22. Okay, so it's a place where all things are put under the feet of Jesus, under the feet of Jesus. All right, let's get into the Bible study itself. When David heard of the death of Saul, he mourned genuinely. And we see that in the passage that Dieter read that expressed David's sorrow over the death of Saul. But let's look also 2 Samuel 1, 19 and 20. Ascalon, maybe. Yeah. Is that 19 and 20? Okay. All right, so we see that when David heard of the death of Saul, he mourned genuinely. And notice also in what she read, it's basically a news blackout. They're saying, do not tell it in Gath. Don't publish it in the streets of Ascalon and so forth, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. And so David didn't want to broadcast it that Saul had died. Kind of a news blackout. Number two, don't let the enemy rejoice. David inquired of the Lord. So what you see in that verse, you know, that don't let the enemy rejoice. And now David's inquiring of the Lord, what should I do? And just the first verse of what Dieter read, who's got 2 Samuel 2:1. Okay, so right away, David's seeking, this is right after Saul is dead, and he's seeking God's advice. He knows he's been anointed, you know, and but he doesn't want to just jump in there and take over. He wants to seek God's guidance. So he says, should I go up to some city? Where should I go? You know, what's next, God? I know you anointed me king, and you've got a plan here. Give me some guidance. Where should I go? And so God's telling him exactly where to go. Verse 3, 2 Samuel 2, verse 4a, just the first part of that. 2 Samuel 2, verse 4a. Okay, so here he actually gets anointed, okay, in that one verse there. So David is anointed king of Judah, the answer to number 3, king of Judah. Number four, meanwhile, and a lot of this stuff is what Dieter read, you know, the whole passage here, but we're going to start picking it apart verse by verse. Meanwhile, Abner, you know, Abner was he was Saul's right-hand man, right? And Joab is David's, yep. Abner crowned Ishbosheth king of Israel. And that's 2 Samuel 2, verses 8 and 9. Okay, so she got some good names in there too. They're starting to pick out different parts of Israel, okay? They could have named all 12 tribes and all, but and sometimes they went by different names and it gets a little bit confusing. But anyway, this guy Ishbosheth becomes king of Israel. So we got David, king of Judah, and him, king of Israel. And Israel's bigger than Judah, but we're going to see what's going to be happening here. 2 Samuel 3:1. Okay, so there's the answers right there to your question. Number five, David grew stronger, the house of Saul grew weaker. And, I mean, here we have a civil war going on. You know, we had a united Israel, right? And then, you know, because, it's, you know, Saul going after David for years and years, trying to kill him, and Saul not obeying God and God choosing David to take his place, you know, caused a lot of friction here in the different parts of Israel. But David's reign is growing stronger, and the reign of Saul and his son Ishbosheth is growing weaker and weaker. Number six, we read that in, 2 Samuel 5:4. Did I give that? I may not have given that to somebody. I just wrote that one in. 2 Samuel 5:4, it says, David was 30 years old. David was 30 years old when he was crowned king over. We've got all of Israel and Judah. That passage is a little bit confusing. I kind of lean toward he was 30 years old when he was crowned king over Judah. And then 7.5 years later, he was crowned king over Israel. And we know that he reigned a total of 40 years. So if it was 30 when he started, he died at the age of 70. And we're going to follow the life of David all the way through until he dies. So hang in there. We'll get there eventually later this summer. Pardon? Well, I think so. When he took over, it would be 37. That's, you know, in the lesson, it says he was 30. And preach usually gets things right, but I was reading that and I was taking it the other way. He was in his 30s when he became king over all of Israel and Judah. Okay, David faced two major challenges immediately by those who opposed him. He had two problems. Well, he probably had more problems than that, but two problems we see in the Bible that are mentioned. First, David decided that Jerusalem should be the royal city for the United Kingdom. But the southern part of the city, which included Mount Zion, was held by the Jebusites. Okay, that's number one. Southern part of the city was held by the Jebusites. J-E-B-U-S-I-T-E-S, Jebusites. And the people of Israel had never been able to overthrow them. Isn't that weird? You know, they're going in conquering and all. You know, they never did completely obey God back in Numbers and in Joshua and all, when they're going in conquering and claiming the promised land. God said, get rid of all of them. And they got rid of so many and got comfortable, lazy or whatever, and you know, just started settling there. And there was still, and that was the thorn in their flesh throughout the rest of the history of Israel, because all these ites, the Perizzites and the Moabites and the Jebusites and all those, I don't know how we got Philistines in there that doesn't have an ites on the end, but they caused problems for Israel for years to come. So these Jebusites controlled part of Jerusalem, and David wanted Jerusalem to be the city to rule from. So they'd never been able to get rid of them or overthrow them. In fact, the Jebusites boasted, Mount Zion is impregnable. Even the lame and the blind could not hold it against David, or could hold it against David. In other words, they're saying, we're so smart, we're so tough, we're so well defended that we could just let our lame and our blind people defend it if David comes in here and tries to take it. But David discovered a basic weakness. The Jebusites had carved a water course through the solid rock to transport their water supply. While the Jebusites slept at night, David slipped in his army through the water course. The Jebusites woke up the next morning to find the Israelites smiling down on them in charge of their habitation. Thus, David conquered Mount Zion, and David united Jerusalem, and Jerusalem became the capital city of a united Israel. Okay, well, so the first problem he faced was get rid of the Jebusites and take complete control of Jerusalem. The second challenge came from the Philistines. And, you know, the Philistines gave him trouble on and off. You know, Israel defeats them, and then they pop up again. So the second challenge came from the Philistines. 2 Samuel 5, verse 17 to 25. Okay, so here we see some military strategy. Really, we have kind of like two battles here. And so the first bullet, and it says it twice, David inquired of the Lord. David was a warrior. He was a leader. You know, remember he killed his tens of thousands. Saul only his thousands. But yet, here he goes. What's he do? He inquires of the Lord both times. And boy, that's a lesson for us. Instead of just, you know, you face a problem or a job or something, you just go out and do it. You know, first we need to inquire of God. Do you want me to do this? How do you want me to do it? Give me some wisdom here. Protect me or whatever. So David is inquiring of the Lord. And the second bullet, God said, get a plan. Get a plan. How many of you started a project, guys? You didn't have a plan and it didn't quite work out at the end, right? You know, something didn't quite fit together. One of my favorite, how many of you have been to the St. Louis Arch? And have seen them, if you go there, you got to see the movie, how they built it, right? And if you ever go through St. Louis, last time I went there, it cost $1.50. It's been about 30 years. It's probably higher than that now. But that's why Scott was there. He was in charge of all of St. Louis, right? Did the arch fall under your command? No, okay. But how they built the thing. They didn't do it from the top down, obviously. They started this side and that side, and it kept coming up. And this is a big thing. I mean, it's the coolest. If you got claustrophobia, don't go to the arch. But you get to ride this little train. It's got 8 cars. They look like eggs. And it seats 5 people, 2 on the side and 1 in the back. And you're kind of, it's not real comfortable. You're bent over a little bit. Big guys, good luck. And because as it goes up the arch, these little carts keep righting themselves. Oh, you say click, click, click. You start leaning this way and click, click, click. And there's a train on either side. And they get up to the top and you get out and you have to go up steps. And you can hold like almost 100 people in the top part there because you got 40 people in each cart, so you can get 80 people up there. And there's windows, and you look down and see the little people down there. But anyway, as they built this thing, they get to the last piece, you know, and had to do some good planning. And they were doing some measuring and stuff and all. And they knew how big this was and what that. And it wasn't going to quite fit because the sun had been out heating up the sides and they had expanded some. So they had to put cold water hose down these two sides or whatever to get that last piece to fit in there and join it all together. So they had to have a plan to build that. So David also had to have a plan. In the version that Laura read, said the sound of marching. The mulberry trees. I've heard a sermon about this, preached all years ago. You know, the sound of a going. The King James Version says, when you hear the sound of a going, that's kind of weird in today's English, but a lot of translations, the sound of marching. And it was the wind blowing through these mulberry trees. It was just a natural thing, right? No, I think God caused these mulberry trees to be a little noisier than they normally are. And the sound of a going, what that really meant. So the sound of a going came upon the disciples, the same thing, like a mighty rushing wind, just like in Acts chapter 2, with the coming of the Holy Spirit. It came as a sound of a mighty rushing wind. So similarities there. That sound that represented the power and the presence of God and the power of His Holy Spirit. So that bullet down toward the bottom, the sound of the mulberry trees represented the power and the presence of God and the power of His Holy Spirit. It was a sound from heaven and meant that God was getting into the battle. Isn't that a neat thing? God's going to get into the battle. My money's on Him now. When he heard the heavenly sound, David went forth in the battle, the Philistines again, and he was victorious, and he was then established as king of Jerusalem and over all the land of Israel. So this sound, and David, you know, said, should I just go up and get him, God? He said, no, we've got a different plan. You're going to go around the back. And you wait there until you hear the sound of this marching. And it's just the wind blowing through those mulberry trees. But to the Philistines, it sounded like a big army coming. Okay? And they started shaking in their boots and running almost before David's troops came down and swept down on them. So this is God coming into the battle. God's power and His presence. Then the last bullet on the first page, David was willing to wait on the Lord. I think in a couple other lessons we've had in the last month, we learned about that. David was willing to wait on the Lord. And that's something we need to do. We need to learn to wait on the Lord. If you want to be victorious, then learn these lessons. Number one, wait on the Lord. Don't rush out in your own strength. Wait on the Lord. Isaiah 40:31, famous verse. Who's got that one? Okay, Howard.
But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
Man, all you got to do is wait and you're going to get all these good things. You know, we need to learn to wait. Wait on the Lord. The next thing is be ready. Be ready to go. When God says go, go. So we need to wait and then go. And that's what David did. He waited. He asked God all this. God says, okay, go over there and you wait until you hear that sound. And you'll know. Then you can go. And how long it took? An hour? A day? I don't know. But David was willing to wait and then he was ready to go. So after you've waited on the Lord, when you get a clear sign that he wants you to do something, be faithful and do it. So what's the application in our lives today? Well, David became the king, but it didn't happen immediately. Did not happen immediately. And we've seen this over the last couple weeks, too. Didn't happen immediately. He learned to live in humility and in submission to authority. He learned to live in humility and submission to authority. Today's lesson is about an exalted position. He becomes king, right? But if you just look back a couple chapters, you know, where was he? He was still willing to be submissive to King Saul, even though King Saul is trying to kill him. You know, David was humble and he was submissive. Number two, after David was anointed king, and this is when Samuel anointed him when he was a kid, after that, he went to the palace simply to be a musician. Simply to be a musician. He went there to play his harp. You know, he went there, came back home, went back and forth for a while, and then he stayed at the palace permanently. But, you know, when he got there to Saul, he said, wait a minute, I just got anointed king. You know, Samuel, he's a the head preacher around here, and he said, I'm going to be the king, so can you just move aside and let me take over? No, that's not David. David was humble, and he played the harp for Saul. After his victory over Goliath, he remained in complete submission to Saul. You know, he was playing his harp some, and he was going back home some, and from the house he came to bring peanut butter and jelly sandwiches to his three older brothers, see how the battle was going, and he ends up killing Goliath, right? And you would think, man, I mean, can you imagine what the people thought of David after he killed Goliath? I mean, the troops all saw that, and they were, hey, this kid's good. And the word would get around, and he could say, I guess it's time for me to be king now. But no, it wasn't. He was willing to wait. So after his victory over Goliath, he remained in complete submission to Saul. Complete submission to Saul. So he continued to be patient, waiting on God, being submissive to Saul. Next bullet, he remained submissive even after Saul considered David to be his enemy. And the last few weeks we were seeing that where Saul's chasing David all over the place to kill him. David has a couple chances to end it right there, and he doesn't. He's being patient, waiting on God. He's humble. He's willing to continue to be submissive. So even after David, it was considered to be his enemy. Number three, God has a plan of authority, and the Bible teaches us its importance. Okay, here's God's plan of authority. Okay, in the world we live in today, they would make fun of this, criticize it, say that's not right, that's not fair. This is what God says. Children, David, children are to be submissive to their parents. Most of us maybe are past that stage. They're gone, right? And anybody have any trouble with that one? Your kids always submissive to you? All I hear is a few giggles, okay? Number two, wives are to be submissive to their husbands. Remember when the Southern Baptist Convention, man, they had almost a riot when they, in one of their conventions, this is brought up and everything and all. What's God say? Wives are submissive to their husbands. Third one, husbands, we don't get out of it. We're submissive to God. That's a pretty good thing to be submissive to, you know, a big job, big responsibility, be submissive to God. Citizens, are we all citizens here? You all got your green cards? Citizens, they are submissive to government leaders. And, do we see that today? This is God's plan. And government leaders, they're not getting out of this, are to be submissive to God. And we can go down that list. And this is God's list, his order of submission. And we see today that our world is far from this list. You can pick any one of those, and we're far from it. You know, some of these are not politically correct. I mean, even children being submissive to their parents. Well, no, they need to learn, you know, they need to be on their own and everything. And, you know, anyway, but all these areas here, God's perfect plan. And we need to follow God's perfect plan. We get so indoctrinated with things of the world, maybe we start to question these things. Well, did God really mean that? You know, and we need to say, if we believe God's word, we need to follow God's word. And this is what he's saying. Number four, Saul was not submissive to God. He was not submissive to God. Therefore, he was rejected as the king. So, you know, Saul started out pretty good, okay? But he didn't have patience. He took things into his own hands, didn't follow God's guidance, and he was not submissive to God. And that's why God rejected him as the king. And God rejected him way back when Samuel, that's why Samuel got anointed when he was a kid, because God said God rejected Saul as king. But David waited until God's timing. Number five, it was because of David's humility, and spirit of submission that he was considered a man after God's own heart. So here's two major qualities of David. And we've seen this over and over again, probably tired of hearing it. His humility and his submission. And we see that true in David's life. Did David live a perfect life? No way. And we're going to see some lessons that come the next few weeks, you know, David's downfall. But, you know, David had characteristics of humility and submission. And he was considered a man after God's own heart, a man that God could use. What's it say in the New Testament? Luke 18, 14.
I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Okay, the lesson's all about an exalted position. What's the rest of this story? What came before? Who's speaking here, by the way? Is it in red in your Bible? Okay, this is Jesus talking. But what's going on here? He says, I tell you the truth, this man went home justified rather than the other one. The two guys that went to church to pray. And we've got the Pharisee and all, and he's standing up there, and he's just, you know, praying to God out loud, saying, God, thank you that I'm such a good guy. You know, I come here every Sunday, and I give my tithe, and I do this, and I do that, and I do this, and it's all I. And I thank you that I'm not like this poor guy over here. And he's just crying and carrying on. I'm glad I'm not like him. I'm glad you made me like me. And this guy over here is a publican or a tax collector. He's not a nice guy. But he's come to church seeking God, and he found God that day. And all he said, he beat on his chest, and he said, all he says was, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we need to be aware of that. When somebody walks through those doors who doesn't know Christ, we want him to come forward and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that's the guy that went home justified. Not the one who people look at and say, man, he's a great guy. You know, look at him. You know, I know he gives to the church. I know he does this and that. He's a great guy. But Jesus said, no, the other guy went home justified because he got his heart right with God. And we need to learn that lesson. We need to keep our hearts right with God and learn from that story. James 4:10. How do you get lifted up? By humbling yourself. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and you'll be lifted up. We're talking about an exalted position. We want to be with Christ, in Christ. Christ is in an exalted position, the right hand of God. And just like David was in an exalted position as king, we, with Christ, in Christ, are in an exalted position. But we need to humble ourselves. And the last verse we'll look at today, 1 Peter 5, 6, almost the same. So once again, God tells us to humble ourselves. So we see that throughout Scripture, in David's life, one of his big characteristics being humble, and Christ, in the example of the two guys going to church, talks about humility. And here, both James and Peter are telling us to humble ourselves. And so if you want to be great in God's eyes, and that's ultimate, when you get to heaven, if you want him to pat you on the back and say, well done, good and faithful servant, you know, then we need to humble ourselves down here. And to learn. And humility is something hard to grasp. So anyway, that's today's lesson about an exalted position, both for David and for us as Christians. And hopefully you take something home with you and learn that. Next week we're going to worship, I think. Yeah, next week it's going to be about worship. You think you know how to worship? Well, we'll see how David worshiped and how that his worship meant to him, how that affects us today. Anybody have anything to add to the lesson? Nothing. We're going to be early. Hey, by the way, there are all kinds of good snacks back there on the counter. I've heard about that. There are some red, white, and blue cupcakes in small and large. And, I mean, almost anything you want is sitting back there. So help yourself to that and enjoy some fellowship. Larry, will you dismiss us in prayer? Amen.